Welcome to First Reading, the Old Testament lectionary podcast for preachers and teachers everywhere in the world. My name is Paul Essa. I am a PhD student in Hebrew Bible at Yale University.
And I'm Rosie Canethal. I'm assistant professor of Hebrew Bible at Wake Forest University. And our co-hosts, Rachel Wren and Tim McNinch, are off this week. But hey, we are here with you. And we've got some insights for Sunday, October 27th. The reading for this week, the Old Testament reading that is Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. And then it looks like we do a little skip over to verses 10 through 17. So, Paul, you've got the hot seat. Where do you want to take us with this passage?
Yeah, I feel like it's a little bit of a repetition from, you know, the previous episodes that we've done on Job, which is sort of extending the idea of mysterious suffering. But we'll see. This is a pivotal moment in the book of Job. And chapter 42 brings us to the climax of Job's dialogue with God. Remember, preachers, there's a lot of dialogue in Job. It goes on more than 10 chapters of conversation between people. And chapter 42 is the end of that dialogue. And Job responds to God after a series of divine speeches that we see through 38 and 41. These speeches, as you can tell, if you've gone through them, they are majestic. They highlight God's power over creation. And Job's reaction to them in 42, I think, is somewhat profound. We read in verse 1, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know.'" Here we see that Job is sort of shifting from questioning to expressing some kind of a humility or like a sudden realization of new knowledge. And after being overwhelmed by God's, you know, several responses, some of which you, Rosie, have argued that it's a little bit of a bully. God is bullying Job, right?
Yeah.
Job seems to be like realizing that, you know, his understanding is limited, and his perception of where suffering comes from, God's justice over the world, God's order of the world, is sort of flawed. And Job is, you know, expressing that limitation in this verse.
Right, right. I mean, you're definitely pointing to the shift in tone, right? So Job has kind of had this blustering tone, you know, kind of insisting on his own innocence. And then there is this shift as God comes on the scene. And I have said, yes, that God sounds like a bully with this torrent of questions, you know, where were you?
Yeah.
And especially when we look at how Job's response maybe contrasts with his earlier speeches, you know, that kind of tone that he has of confidence, and then he moves into this posture of submission and acceptance.
Yes, that's certainly true. I note here that in this shift, I'm more interested in the sort of like the gesturing towards new thoughts and new knowledge. So one key word that stands out to me is the Hebrew word yada, right? Which is often translated as to know. Job says, yadati ki kol tukal, right? This is, I know that you can do all things. I know right now. I've always known, but I know for sure right now. This is significant because much of Job's journey was about seeking to understand, seeking to know why he suffered, where suffering is coming from, right? And in the end, Job seems to be, you know, gaining this new knowledge, not through intellectual inquiry, but through this quasi-divine encounter with God, somewhat brutal in the sense that the conversation between him and God is really brutal, like is really brutal in the sense that it's like transparently sincere. Job is pouring out all of his heart and saying, God, why do you allow this thing to happen to me, right? And this sort of exchange is what actually shapes and evokes the new knowledge that Job is claiming to have right now about what God is able to do. Another important word that I think goes hand in hand with the word yada, the word to know, is the word nacham, right? Which is usually translated as repent or to relent. right? In verse 6, Job says, "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." The dust and ashes language we've seen several times in multiple places in the Hebrew Bible, but basically just expressing the extent to which Job has shifted from questioning to realization.
Yes.
And although the word is debated here, I think it's expressing to a good extent the limited understanding that he had before of what, you know, God is doing in the world, right? But the idea of repentance here, you know, turning toward a deeper realization, helps us to see how Job's transformation begins with a conversation, like I said before, like early on in 31, and then an inquiry in 38, and how that intersects with this whole change of heart and, you know, change of mind kind of thing. And then now realizing that a new knowledge of, oh, I know that you can do all things. Right. That's what I'm struck by in this particular passage.
Right. There's something, again, like I just think about how Job fits within wisdom literature, too. This idea of knowing that's beyond head knowledge. But you kind of pointed to this idea that there's almost a physical transformation down at the cellular level. Job now knows something. Right. So this kind of embodied knowing that that there are limits to Job's understanding, and that his inquiry can only have even a limited answer in, you know, this kind of mortal life that we live. So I like that idea too, that you're kind of pointing us to then to that, I don't know what it is, attitude, physical breaking that kind of comes in the moment of repentance, right? There is that dust and ashes that again makes me think about grief and mourning. So the tone shifts, right? So maybe towards something that brings us close to Job's mortality, right? Which he has been struggling with throughout this text. As we start like kind of thinking then, where do you see this passage leading preachers this week? Where do you see angles for them to speak out of this moment for Job?
I was thinking about this relationship with God that Job models. I mean, the book of Job models, right? The sort of transparent, sincere, open relationship with God, but also Job's transformed understanding of who God is and how God works in the world. And I think that preachers can highlight that, because that's apart from the heavy theme of suffering, right? Which is truly very heavy, because we don't know what to do with it. And sincerely, I don't personally even know whether the book of Job resolves the theme of suffering for real, right? I don't know. But I think it does model something about relationship with God and knowing who God is and understanding a little bit more about God, especially with the whole language of like, I now know, I now see, I relent, and so on and so forth. So, you know, that's what I would think that preachers can go forth and sort of highlight in their preaching, that although Job does not receive all the answers that he inquired of about why he's suffering and where his suffering is coming from, he gains new perspective, right? And that new perspective is rooted in like this awesomeness and this like humility that he expresses, and also even trust, I would say. That he expresses in God towards the end, as the book ends, and I think that this can resonate with congregants who struggle with unanswered questions in their own lives. There are a lot of things going on in the world right now. People are asking, like, Erica Milton, where is it coming from? Where is God? Like, you know, how do we make sense of hurricanes coming from nowhere and destroying property and destroying human life, and so on and so forth? The warfare and crazy things going on in the world. And so many unanswered questions. And to be honest, I don't even know if we will truly have the answers to all of that. But, you know, Job gives us a framework, at least. And I think that it is possible to find peace without having all the answers. And, you know, silence and ambiguity, all of that are part of, like, relationship with God. And I think Job allows us to have these conversations and to emphasize that it is important to trust God for God's larger purposes, right? Even in the midst of all of these ambiguities and silences and unanswered questions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think you're also pointing to the reality that suffering creates a depth of knowledge too. We recognize when humans have gone through really difficult things that they come through the other side with a renewed mm-hmm. wisdom, whatever that is, you know, humility, mm-hmm. acceptance, submission, you know, and some of that maybe is what we're seeing on the other side of Job is, mm-hmm. although there's never, you know, kind of a complete answer, he does seem satisfied in some sort of strange way that, you know, mm-hmm. that he has received a kind of answer in God's response mm-hmm. that God has mm-hmm. has turned and spoken, addressed him, you know, the way that Job has been asking for. I love that, right? That idea that just as we kind of transparently hold ourselves before God in the midst of our suffering, that we are given permission to let that be as messy as it needs to be, as Job did, indeed. And mm-hmm. that God comes to us in that mess. And it is also not neat either, the way that God comes. So there isn't a really, you know, easy resolution here. But mm-hmm. as you said, right, there's still some peace that Job yeah. has at the end of the book.
I agree.
I love all that. Now, what pitfalls do you think creatures should try to avoid as you kind of talk about the, like, you know, maybe the blessing in the midst of this suffering? You know, what are things that creatures might be careful of?
Right. The actually things that I've heard people already preach on. And I'm a little hesitant to that. So I'm going to say, especially when you read the later half of 42, 10 through 17, where there's this like double blessing and, you mm-hmm. know, a restoration of everything that he lost in multiple fold. It's easy to read that and to reduce Job's story to sort of a simple formula of suffering leads to blessing, right? Mm-hmm. And make that a theology and say, yeah, your suffering has like some kind of a redemptive end.
Mm.
While it is true that Job's fortune ends somewhere in restoration, his journey is not meant to belittle the suffering of other people.
Mm.
And I think that, you know, preachers should be careful about what we think or how we use Job to express what we think the purpose of suffering is. Just be careful in general. And I think more than cheap restoration theology, Job is about learning to trust God in the midst of mysterious suffering. And I also want to say that there's a lot of like prosperity preaching, you know, around this whole thing and saying like, double is going to come to you at the end of the thing, right? You know? Mm-hmm. And I just, there's a lot to be said about that, but I will restrain myself and say, like, just be careful what you say about what you think Job is telling us about the purpose of suffering. Mm-hmm. Whatever you do, don't say that, you know, suffering always leads to blessing just mm-hmm. because you saw it in 10 to 17. I think it's a big pitfall that we all need to watch out for.
Oh, I think that is... yeah, excellent advice. and many of us should, I think, what Job says, he puts his mouth down into the dust, right? There's a silencing in that I think is valuable for many of us who are teachers and preachers who try to offer a word. Many times, maybe the caution here is to be silent and to listen, right? As Job finally does at the end of the book. So, Paul, I think that's a solid place to leave our listeners with some pitfalls and some, you know, preaching potential and angles here. So thank you for your insights on Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 17 today.
Thank you very much.
Friends, we hope you found something helpful in our discussion. And remember, you can find more episodes on our website at firstreadingpodcast.com. You could subscribe wherever you get podcasts. And if you found us helpful, leave us a review on Apple or Spotify, Facebook, anywhere you find us. And until then, my name is Rosie Candiful.
And my name is Paul Essam. Have a great week, preaching.